Westminster Abbey in London is one of Great Britain's most famous churches. English monarchs since William the Conqueror in 1066 have been crowned in the church, and most of them are buried there. Famous citizens like Isaac Newton and David Livingstone are also buried there. But one of the most amazing people buried in the church was a farmer named Thomas Parr. Stay tuned for more. You're listening to Bible Answers Live. Welcome to Bible Answers Live, brought to you by Amazing Facts Ministries. Are you looking for a clear, concise answer to your most challenging Bible questions? Maybe you're struggling to understand difficult passages of Scripture. If so, you've come to the right place. Join us now as we open God's Word to discover His will and find honest, practical answers to your Bible-related questions. This broadcast is pre-recorded. If you have a Bible question, call us Sundays from 7 to 8 p.m. Pacific Standard Time at 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Now, let's join our host, author, speaker, and evangelist, Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. This is Pastor John Ross. Pastor Doug is out this evening, but this is Bible Answers Live. And if you have a Bible-related question, we would love to hear from you tonight. The number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Phone lines are now open. The number is 800-463-7297 if you have a Bible-related question. Let me tell you a little bit about Thomas Parr, this farmer that was buried in Westminster Abbey, London. He was born in 1483 during the reign of King Richard III. Thomas Parr is reported to have lived to the age of 152, witnessing the crowning of 10 monarchs during his life. In 1635, King Charles I invited Thomas to the palace so that he could meet this remarkable man. The king asked him the secret of his long life. Thomas told the king that he lived a simple life, doing the work of a farmer and eating mostly potatoes, oatmeal, bread, and cheese. While visiting the king, Thomas ate the rich foods served at the palace. That night, he became very ill and died. The king felt so terrible that his food had killed Britain's oldest citizen that he commanded that Thomas Parr be buried in England's most famous church, Westminster Abbey. Did you know, friends, that the Bible gives practical principles that can lead to a long and healthy life? In 3 John chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "Beloved, I pray that you might prosper and be in health, just as your soul prospers." Friends, we'd like to offer you a free copy of Amazing Facts' study guide entitled God's Free Health Plan. It is filled with biblical principles for health and happiness. And if you'd like to receive that for free, call our resource line. The number is 800-835-6747. That is the resource line, 800-835-6747. You can ask for the study guide, God's Free Health Plan. And if you have a Bible-related question, the number to the studio is 800-463-7297. That is 800-GOD-SAYS, 463-7297. We'd love to hear from you. Well, before we go to the phone lines, I invite you just to join me as we have a word of prayer. Father, we're going to be opening up your word here in just a moment, and we recognize that the Bible is your book, and in order for us to correctly understand it, we want the Holy Spirit to guide us, the one who inspired the book in the beginning. We pray that the Holy Spirit would help us understand it even now. So thank you for being with us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, friends, we're going to go to the phone lines. The number again is 800-463-7297. Our first caller this evening is Danny, and he's calling from Minnesota. Danny, welcome to the program.
Well, thank you, Pastor. I had a question about when Christ was alive, he cast out demons, and he told the apostles to cast out demons. And you don't hear about that anymore in preaching in the churches. And is that a deliverance ministry? And what are your thoughts on that?
Well,
do we have to keep doing that?
You know, I believe it is happening. God still does cast out devils. It does happen. But, you know, I think Satan is very wise, and he kind of adapts his strategy to try and meet people where they're at. I am originally from Africa. I grew up in South Africa. And the manifestation of people being possessed is more common in Africa than it would be over here in North America. I know that people are possessed with devils here in North America, but the way in which it's manifest is a little bit different. I think the devil modifies his tactics to try and reach people. There is power in prayer. God still can deliver people from devils, from demons. It's not something that we take very lightly. It is a serious matter, and you got to go into it with much prayer.
Oh, okay. So, do you, like, preach that in your ministry, how to cast out demons?
We do speak about the influences of the enemy. We don't want to dwell too much upon Satan and his tactics. But, you know, if somebody does have a situation where a devil is harassing an individual, there are times where we're called upon to pray for them in a special way. But it is a little different than going out looking for devils. You know, as I said, that's not something that you want to just walk into. It's something you have to enter in with prayer and fasting.
Yeah. Do you have a study guide on that?
You know, we don't have a study guide specifically on that subject, but we kind of do have a study guide dealing with some of the tactics that the devil uses to deceive people.
Okay.
The study guide is entitled, Did God Create a Devil? And kind of talks about the origin of Satan, but also some of his tactics that he's using in the last days to deceive. And, you know, we can send that to you for free.
Thank you very much, Pastor.
Sure. The number to call is 800-835-6747. That is our resource line. And Danny just asked for the study guide, Did God Create a Devil? Again, friends, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 1-800-GOD-SAYS-463-7297. We have some phone lines open. This is a good time for you to pick up your phone and give us a call. You might be driving in your car, or maybe you're at home. Be sure to give us a call. We'd love to hear from you tonight. Let me also let you know of some of the resources that Amazing Facts has just developed to help people in their study of God's Word. We're excited about a new website, which we've just released, dealing with the subject of ghosts. You know, there's a lot of questions that people have with what happens when a person dies. Do they come back as a spirit, as a ghost? This website deals with these subjects. It's entitled ghosttruth.com, just ghosttruth.com. And you can go to that website. A lot of scripture there that you can take a look at. There's also some videos that you can watch dealing with the subject of ghosts and what happens when a person dies. You'd also be interested in taking a look at the website truthaboutdeath.com. It's also dealing with a similar subject. What happens when a person dies? You know, one of the devil's greatest deceptions is to deceive people concerning what happens after life. And he's going around trying to set people up for deception. So these are great resources available for anyone wanting to learn more about these important subjects. We're going to go to the phone lines next. We have Carol, who is listening in Queens, New York. Carol, welcome to the program.
Yeah, welcome. Thank you so much for taking my phone call.
You're welcome.
I'm going to be brief and simple. It's just about the book of Kabbalah. What does the Bible say about Kabbalah?
Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say a whole lot about it. Tell me a little bit about your question there. What are you getting to?
Is it a religion? What is it all about? Because, you know, somebody gave it to my friend and to read as a Christian, and I feel a little kind of puzzled about it. I say even before I touch it, I just want to know what the Bible says about Kabbalah, what type of things that it is.
Okay. You know, the Bible doesn't address Kabbalah. It doesn't speak concerning the book. I am not too familiar with the origin of where it comes from. I know there are a number of Eastern religions that have been adapted somewhat to meet Christianity, or maybe to try and apply to that. But my thinking is stay with the Word of God. Stay mm-hmm. with something that we know is true and trustworthy, something we can stand on. You know, if you're going to read the book, I would read it cautiously and carefully. I would compare with Scripture. And if you find anything that contradicts the Bible, you know, the Bible says, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this, there is no light in them. So, you know, that needs to be our test of truth when it comes to reading and studying different things.
Okay. All right. Thank you so much.
Thanks for calling. Appreciate it. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800 God Says. We've got Stanley, who is listening from Vancouver, British Columbia. Stanley, welcome to the program.
Hi, welcome. Hi. Oh, first-time caller here. I'm calling from beautiful Vancouver, BC. And my question is, I just wanted to know, are Adventists aware of the evil secret society such as the Illuminati and their desire for a new world order? And I'd like to know what is your thoughts on that. And also, I also want to know about the implanting of the RFID chips and stuff, because it talks about, like, there's lots of things on the internet and stuff with that, and also in Revelations chapter 13, verse 17 also, well, 16 to 18. Just wanted to know what is your thoughts on that.
Okay, sure. Let me just, in case we forget at the end of the call, Stanley, we do have a study guide that I think you'll be interested in taking a look at. It's entitled The Mark of the Beast.
Yes.
And deals with some of these issues. And I'll give you the number for our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Give them a call and just ask them for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast, and we'll send that out to you. You know, when we look in Bible prophecy, especially in the book of Revelation, we begin to see certain players that the Bible predicts playing a significant role in end time events. There are certain parallels that we see in the Old Testament that'll be fulfilled prior to the coming of Jesus. Probably one of the most significant parallels in the Old Testament is found in the book of Daniel. And you can read in Daniel chapter 3, where the king of the time, which is Nebuchadnezzar, creates this great golden image, and he sets it up on the plain of Dura, and he calls for various people in his kingdom, and he gathers them around this image. And then he tells them, when you hear the music playing, you need to bow down and worship this image. And everybody bows down except for Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And so the king brings the three faithful Hebrews before him, and he says, I'm going to give you another chance. And they say, King, we're not afraid to answer you in this matter, for the God that we serve is able to deliver us from your fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, let it be known unto you, we're not going to bow down and worship your image. And so they get thrown into the fiery furnace. But God delivers them through that experience. Now, that is a type of what's going to happen at the end of time. Okay. In the book of Revelation, you read about a beast power that has a mark. The key issue at the end of time revolves around worship. You see, Satan wants to get the whole world to worship him. And it will seem as though he's got everyone worshiping him except for those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. There will be a group of people like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who will refuse to compromise. They'll be faithful to God's commandments. They'll be faithful to Christ. Now, the devil's going to use different ways to try and get to that, to try and get the world to worship him. If the devil shows up and says, you know, I'm Satan, please bow down and worship me, he'll probably get a few folks that might go along with that. But the way he's going to do it is he's going to work through various political and even religious powers to get the world to worship him. He's the power behind that. And I've no doubt that he'll work through various kingdoms. He'll even work through religious institutions. And he'll even work through financial means. In Revelation chapter 13, it says no one can buy or sell except the one who has the mark of the beast. So somehow finances are going to be involved in this as well. And really the issue at the end revolves around worship. So there's different ways that the devil's going to try to get to that same goal. We want to be faithful at the end and worship God.
True. Would that be the time to leave the city when they implement the Sunday law?
Well, you know, the time will come where it won't be safe to be in cities. There's going to be a lot of things happening in the world as we near the end of time, and God will lead us, just like he told the Christians during the time of the destruction of Jerusalem in 70 A.D. He told the Christians to flee to the mountains. So there will come a time where it won't be safe to be in the cities. But God will guide his people when that time comes.
Okay, well, thank you.
All right, thanks for calling. Be sure to take a look at that website, or rather the study guide. Call for the study guide, The Mark of the Beast. The resource number again is 800-835-6747. If you would like to get your question on the air this evening, the number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800 God Says. We have Melissa, who is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Melissa, welcome to the program.
Hi, good night. My question is, like, God is a loving God. He doesn't force people to serve him.
Mm-hmm.
But in the Bible, it states that when Jesus Christ comes, it says that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus is Christ the Lord. What if people don't want to do that? Because there's some people in this world, they don't serve God. They serve the enemy. And the enemy forced people to serve him. But I'm just wondering, like, will God force people to bow down to him? What if they don't want to?
Well, that's a good question. You know, God's government is not based upon force. It's based upon love. But the time will come when God's character will be so manifest, even to the wicked, that they will be overwhelmed by the evidence and they will actually confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. I think the verse you're referring to is Philippians chapter 2, verse 10. It says, And at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, in those in heaven and on those on earth and those under the earth. Even the devil himself will be forced to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord just based upon the evidence. If you look at what God has done to save mankind and you see the gift of Christ.
So it's not by force, right?
It's not by force. Now, that confession of the wicked, that's not genuine repentance, because we find out after they confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, according to Revelation chapter 20, they mount their attack upon the New Jerusalem. So that's just based upon overwhelming evidence. It's like Judas, who betrayed Christ after he had betrayed the Lord, and he realized that Jesus was going to allow himself to be arrested and crucified. He took the money back to the Jewish leaders in the temple and he threw it upon the floor and he said, "I've betrayed innocent blood." So he was forced to confess that what he had done was wrong, and yet it wasn't genuine repentance because he went out and hung himself. So it'll be a similar type of situation for the wicked, where they will almost be forced to acknowledge that Jesus is Lord just because of the evidence, but it's not a change of heart.
Okay. Thank you very much.
You're welcome. Thanks for calling. The number here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800 God Says. We have Dardo, who is listening from New York. Dardo, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor. Good evening.
Good evening.
I have a question. It says that the first man was born in Africa, so there's overwhelming evidence that the first human, appeared around Africa. So my question is, was Adam African? The first man that God created was African, was black, or was white?
Oh, that's a good question. You know, if you go all the way back to the Genesis account, it speaks about God creating Adam, and it says God made Adam. Of course, he made Eve from Adam's side. The word Adam is really, in the Hebrew, a type of color. It's a description of a type of color. It's almost a reddish, perhaps, color. Not a bright red, but kind of a reddish type color. Something similar to that. Almost a clay type color. That's what the word Adam means. Now, we don't know whether that's reference to perhaps his color at that point in time. But really, race doesn't come into play until after the flood. You go all the way back to the time of Noah, and there was only one race at that time, and that was Noah. And then he had his three sons, and they migrated to different parts. The descendants of Shem, Ham, and Japheth each went different ways, and that's really what populated the globe. And as they moved, based upon environmental factors, genetics were able to adapt to the environment, and that's where the different races come from. So it all really goes back to the time of Noah.
Okay.
So I wouldn't be able to say that Adam was black or white or whatever it was. We don't know. But God made him just the way God wanted him.
Okay. Thank you, Pastor.
All right. Thanks for your call. We've got Jerry, who is listening in Denver, Colorado. Jerry, welcome to the program.
Thank you, Pastor. My question pertains to divorce. Matthew 19:19 gives an exception for adultery, but Mark 10:10 and Luke 16:18 basically say that if you divorce and remarry, you commit adultery.
Mm-hmm.
Why is there one exception given in Matthew, and since the other two don't offer that exception, which scripture governs?
Okay, good question. You know, when we look at the gospel writers, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they often portray the same event, but from different perspectives or different angles. And they emphasize different aspects of what was happening, different things that Jesus said, they emphasize. We can be confident that the words spoken by Jesus in Matthew 19, where he says, except for the case of adultery, is valid. And we can stand on that biblical principle. The other gospel writers, as you mentioned, Mark and Luke, they don't necessarily say that. They were emphasizing more the point of the permanence of marriage. So we want to take all of it. We want to take the weight of evidence. So I would put it all together and say, yes, God wants marriage to be permanent, but there is an exception, and that is in the case of adultery. Not that one has to get divorced if somebody was unfaithful in the marriage. God can still heal. God can still forgive. But if somebody's heart is hardened and they are committed to going a different way, it is permissible biblically for divorce.
In my particular case, when I caught my wife, she could give me no assurance that it would not happen again.
Mm-hmm.
And then she moved out.
Mm-hmm.
And I subsequently remarried. Am I in God's good grace?
You know, again, from a biblical perspective, if somebody breaks the marriage vows as a result of unfaithfulness, and there isn't a spirit of repentance or remorse, there isn't a commitment to make the marriage work, you are free in that case to be remarried.
Okay.
Now, we do have a book on this that I think you'd find very interesting. You can read it at the Amazing Facts website. It's entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage. And it'll go through the various biblical principles that one is to follow in the various circumstances. It's entitled Marriage, Divorce, and Remarriage, and you can read it at the Amazing Facts website.
Okay, thank you, Pastor Ross. I'd like to say one last thing, that I would urge anybody when Sacramento on the Sabbath to be sure and drop in and on your service there. I've done that twice. I very much enjoyed it.
Well, great. Appreciate it. Thank you, Jerry. All right. God bless. We have Juno, who is listening from New Mexico. Juno, welcome to the program.
Yes, Pastor Ross. Good evening.
Good evening.
Yes. My question is in Revelation 11, mm-hmm. verse 1 and 2.
Yes.
I believe that the temple is the church, mm-hmm. according to Ephesians 2. Verse 19 to 21.
Yes.
I was just wondering about Revelation 11, 1 to 2.
Okay, let me read it for you. It says, then was given a reed like unto a measuring rod, and the angel stood saying, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those that worship therein. But leave out the court, which is on the outside of the temple, and do not measure it, for it has been given to the Gentiles. And they shall tread the holy city underfoot for 42 months. Now, just to get the context here, this is a vision. John wrote the book of Revelation, and in his vision, an angel comes with this measuring reed. Another word for that measuring reed is a ruler, it's almost like a tape measure. And the angel says, rise, measure the temple of God, the altar, and those that worship therein. The event that's been described here in Revelation chapter 11, 1 and 2, is what is sometimes referred to as the pre-Advent judgment. Just prior to the coming of Christ, there is a judgment that takes place in heaven. All of those who have professed faith in Jesus at some point in their life, God is looking to see if their profession is real. Do they really love Him? Are they faithful? Have they surrendered themselves fully to Him? And that is, in essence, a type of measuring. It's a type of judgment taking place. However, this judgment does not affect the wicked. That's why it says in verse 2, but don't measure the court, for it has been given to the Gentiles. The Gentiles would represent those who have never professed faith in Jesus. This is not time for their judgment. Their judgment comes later on. But the judgment described here in verse 1 and 2 refers to the church, and it's this investigation just before Jesus comes.
I see. So they're not talking about an earthly temple then, huh?
No, there's no earthly temple at this time. We do know there's a heavenly temple. Hebrews makes that very clear. And in Revelation chapter 1, Jesus is described as standing amongst the seven branch candlesticks in the heavenly sanctuary. And, of course, the sanctuary represents God's people as well. So the measuring of the sanctuary is also a measuring or a judging of the church, of God's people.
I see. Okay, can I have one more question?
Sure.
Yeah, in Daniel 9:27, I was just wondering, how did they get that, the 9:27, that's, they're talking about he... that is Antichrist. It didn't say anything there about Antichrist.
You're talking about Daniel chapter 9?
Chapter 9, verse 27.
Daniel 9:27. It says, "And he shall confirm the covenant with many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings." And your question is who the he is?
Yeah, because actually I've got some co-worker. We're talking about it, and they're talking about that he is the Antichrist. I just don't understand how did you get that?
Okay. Well, you know, if you study the context here in Daniel chapter 9, the he in verse 27 is really referring to the Messiah. It talks about the Messiah who would come. He would confirm the covenant with Israel for 1 week. That is a total of 7 literal years. And in the middle of the week, that's 3.5 years, he will bring an end to the sacrifice and offerings. Well, that happened when Jesus died on the cross. The veil was rent in the temple from top to bottom. There was an end to the sacrificial system. Now, the second part of verse 27, where it says, "And on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate," that's referring to the destruction of Jerusalem that happened in 70 AD. The abomination of desolation spoken of is really Rome and their Roman armies that came and surrounded Jerusalem and destroyed it.
Yeah, that's what I understand, but I don't understand how they get that he is the Antichrist. I just don't understand that.
You're right. That is a misunderstanding of that passage, and it's become rather popular. You know, we do have a study guide dealing with that subject that'll explain it more, called Right on Time. Friends, you're listening to Bible Answers Live. We're going to be coming up on our break here in just a few moments. Don't go away. We got more Bible Answers Live after that. But just before we take the break, let me remind you of our free offer for this evening. It's a study guide entitled God's Free Health Plan, Biblical Principles to Help You Live Happy, Healthy, and Long. To receive that, call our resource line. It's 800-835-6747. You can ask for that study guide, God's Free Health Plan, and we'll be happy to send that to you. Also, just a reminder about our new website that we've just released, entitled ghosttruth.com. That is ghosttruth.com. Deals with the subject of what happens when a person dies. You'll find a lot of helpful information there, a lot of scripture, even videos that you can watch, and that's a great website to share with your friend. We'll be right back. Bible Answers Live will return in just a moment. If you're looking for Bible-based materials for further study, sign up for Amazing Facts' free Correspondence Bible Study course, or check out our sale catalog featuring hundreds of inspiring books and tapes. To order, call our resource line at 800-835-6747. That's 800-835-6747. Amazing Facts is a faith-based, listener-supported ministry operating exclusively through the generosity of your prayers and financial gifts. We would love to hear from you. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678, or online at amazingfacts.org. You're listening to Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. If you have a Bible-related question, call us now to receive clear, honest answers directly from Scripture. We have a few lines open, so please give us a call. The phone number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297.
If you've enjoyed Bible Answers Live, you'll love Pastor Doug's Book of Bible Answers. Straight from the broadcast, the very best questions and answers have been compiled as an awesome resource for Bible study and personal evangelism. Each answer has been expanded with more Bible verses and insightful commentary. The Book of Bible Answers can be yours today for just $12. Call now 1-800-835-6747 and request offer 257. That's 1-800-835-6747.
Hello, friends. You're back with Bible Answers Live. This is a live, international, interactive Bible study. And if you have a Bible-related question, this would be a good time for you to pick up the phone and give us a call. The number to the studio is 800-GOD-SAYS. That's 800-463-7297. Looks like we got two lines open yet. It's 800-463-7297. We're going to go to Doug, who is listening in Sacramento, California. Doug, welcome to the program.
Hi, Pastor Ross. Hey, I got a question on John 5:29.
Okay.
In between the resurrection of life and they that have done evil, In between life and end, is a 1,000 years between that?
Yes, it is. Let me read the verse for those who might not have their Bible with them. I'm reading from John 5:28-29. Jesus said, "Do not marvel at this. For the hour is coming in which all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." So according to this verse, there are two resurrections. The first is the resurrection of life. The second is the resurrection of condemnation. Now Revelation chapter 20 refers to the first resurrection, which is the resurrection of life, as the first resurrection. That would then mean that there is a second resurrection. There is a period of 1,000 years, sometimes referred to as the millennium, between the resurrection of the righteous and the resurrection of the wicked.
Right.
Now that's not, the time period is not presented in verse 29 of John 5. There's no time period given. But as we read the rest of Scripture, especially Revelation chapter 20, that makes it very clear.
Right. Okay. Thank you so much.
You're welcome. We have a study guide called 1,000 Years of Peace, and it deals with this millennial period, this 1,000-year period. It talks about the first resurrection and the second resurrection. Call us on our resource line, Doug. It's 800-835-6747. Ask for the study guide, 1,000 Years of Peace, and we'll send it out to you. We have Emmanuel, who is calling from Brooklyn, New York. Emmanuel, welcome to the program.
Hello?
Hello, yes, you're on the air.
Yeah. Good evening, Pastor.
Good evening.
Thank you for picking my call.
Sure.
Okay, I have a question from the last book of Moses, chapter 22, verse 5.
Okay.
Okay, and it says, "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord."
Mm-hmm.
Okay. When I was young, right, I was in the church, and then they were preaching, and then they got to this text, and they said, because of that, the women are not supposed to wear pants, right? So if any woman wears a pant, it's a sin, it's abomination unto God. And then I've been fumbling with this. I wanted to clear it up for me.
Okay, good question. You know, the principle that we see here in Deuteronomy 22:5 is that there needs to be a distinction between the dress of a man and the dress of a woman. Now, there's certain factors that would come into play. In certain cultures, the dress of a man would be different than certain cultures that, for example, there are certain countries where the dress of a man would literally involve a skirt. Now, that doesn't mean that the man's wearing woman's clothing, but that is the fashion, and that's really what they wear. And that's modest, and that's acceptable for men to wear that. When it comes to pants, in a Western culture, that is not exclusively the dress of a man. A woman can wear a pair of pants, and there are pants made for woman. The principle is modesty, and there needs to be a distinction between dress. So is it wrong for a woman to wear a pair of pants? No. maybe in some cultures it would be, but not necessarily in Western culture. But the way she wears the pants, you know, the question is modesty. Is it modest?
Okay. Because I'm from Africa, I'm from Ghana, and that's where I got all these teachings from. When I came here, I see the women wearing pants, you know, and I'm like, all this while, as a child, I thought it's a sin for a woman to wear pants, because according to the Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse 5, that's what I was saying. So,
well, you know, in some countries, it probably would be wrong. It would be frowned on for a woman to wear a pair of pants. But again, the principle there is a distinction between dress.
Okay.
All right?
Thanks a lot.
Thanks for your call, Emmanuel. Appreciate it. We've got Eric, who is listening in New Jersey. Eric, welcome to the program.
How are you, Pastor?
Very well.
Good. It's a pleasure to talk to the man of God always. All right, my first question is Revelations 22:18-19. Do you believe that the Word of God, as we have it, has been tampered with?
The Word of God, as we have it, has been tampered with it. Yeah, I believe that God has protected His Word so that the gospel message and the plan of redemption and the truths that we need to know have been preserved for us today.
Okay, so, because we know where man is involved, and we know where the desire for power and for control is, we're not going to go through the whole history lesson, but we understand that when these principles are these tactics are at work, man will manipulate anything that he possibly can to keep his foot on another man's neck. You agree?
Sure.
So, now, okay, going back to Constantine, when they went through the whole deal about which books were going to be into the Word of God, we understand that Constantine was more worried about his rule and about having his single-eyed movement. So he was going to do whatever was necessary to keep that dream or to keep that thought process moving. So in doing that, do you believe that they manipulated the scriptures? Because I see no need for Christ to manifest these words in Revelations 22:18-19, unless the Holy Spirit already knew, God the Father already knew that man was going to do these things, so he already set these words in order.
Well, I agree with you. We need to be on our guard. Now, today there are all kinds of different versions. You've got paraphrases, you've got translations. And we need to be careful because it is possible for people to translate the Bible or maybe even to paraphrase the Bible and insert their own ideas and their own thoughts that's not in the original text. But God has preserved sufficient truth in His Word, especially if we go back to the original text. We have an abundance of manuscripts, both for the New Testament as well as for the Old Testament. Of course, the Dead Sea Scrolls, which date back prior to the time of Christ, help to validate the Old Testament scriptures. And so we can go back to the originals and we can compare these originals and we can come up with a close copy of the original as possible. But it is possible, and I believe it has happened, where people have taken the Word of God and have tried to manipulate it for their own ends. We need to be aware of that. We need to be careful. And that's where comparing Scripture with the original languages is so valuable and so helpful. But God has preserved truth for us.
Absolutely. And this is the necessity, one of the necessities for having or obtaining the Holy Spirit within us.
Correct.
Now, I also have one other question for you. Do you also believe that even in the information that we have, that the understanding to the doctrine that we do have has been manipulated for so long of a time that it still has, even though we have the words of power before us and the Holy Spirit is there, do you believe that we have been manipulated in an understanding that we have been taught and has been passed down from generation to generation to continue to keep us in a bondage.
Sure. You know that. You know that's pretty evident. There are I don't know how many churches today or denominations today, all claiming to be the true denomination. They all claim to be preaching from the Bible, but they're right. saying exactly the opposite. So, you know, people can manipulate the word to their own ends. But when one comes to the scriptures with a sincere desire to do God's will, you want to find truth so that you can apply it to your life, and you prayerfully ask God to guide you, and you look at the weight of evidence in scripture. In other words, you look at everything the Bible says on a particular subject. God will guide a sincere seeker into all truth. That's his promise. So, depending upon the attitude of the heart and a willingness to study thoroughly and to search the scriptures, we can come to an understanding of truth.
All right. Well, I thank you again, Minister, and it was a pleasure speaking with you.
Thanks for calling, Eric. By the way, we do have a book that I think you'll find interesting. If you call our resource line, you can just ask for it, and we'll send it to you for free. It's called The Ultimate Resource. It's all about the Bible. It talks about different translations, how we got the English versions today. Call 800-835-6747. That number again is 800-835-6747. You can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. And if you have a Bible question, the number to call here to the studio is 800-463-7297. That's 800, God Says. We have Eric from New York. Eric, welcome to the program. Eric, you're on the air. Yes.
Howdy, Doug. Question, how do you apply criteria as to determine whether someone who claims to be a prophet is indeed a prophet or just a crackpot? And the reason I raise this is because on many pastors' shows, not as much on yours, but I've heard it on yours as well, but on many pastors' shows over the last few weeks, they've been making Harold Camping out to be a crackpot. And my argument is simple, and it seems to me, by the way, I don't think he was right, but he was just guessing, he was just speculating, and why were his speculations any more goofy than any of the speculations about Revelation that I hear on your or any other broadcast, for heaven's sake?
All right, well, good question. Let me speak to that for just a moment. You know, when it comes to understanding Bible prophecy, there are certain principles that we want to apply. In other words, we want to make sure that we allow the scripture to interpret itself. It's popular trend today where somebody might look, it's a popular trend.
Inanimate objects can't interpret themselves.
Well, hang on, we got the Holy Spirit. Or at least we need to pray for the Holy Spirit. And we say, Lord, guide me in the understanding of your word. And then we want to compare scripture with scripture. So the symbols in Revelation are explained in the Old Testament. And when we compare the symbols of the Old Testament with that of the New Testament, and we look at the weight of evidence, what the Scripture says on a particular subject from start to finish, that's where we can come to a correct understanding of Bible prophecy. And even doing so, we want to make sure that we are not dogmatic, especially when giving our own opinion. We want to make sure that we allow the Scriptures to speak. So, test everything by what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in Isaiah, to the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this, there is no light in them. So scripture must be tested with scripture. Eric, you there?
Yeah. But again, it's speculation. You were talking, you were given some, in one of your promos, you say, call up this number and you'll get a tape or some kind of a pamphlet or something on life after death. Well, you're guessing as to what life after death is like. You don't know, I don't know, and the guy down the street doesn't know. So why can't you just be upfront about that and say, look, this is what I think, and maybe there's some truth in it, or maybe the guy down the street on the park bench who's spouting this or that. Maybe he's right. Nobody really knows. And to be intellectually honest, you really got to own up to that.
Well, hang on a minute. This is what we do when we offer. For example, what we've done is we've gone to Scripture and we've looked up every verse in the Bible that talks about what happens when a person dies. We put it all down there. And then we tell people, take a look at it and come to your own conclusion. That's our goal. We want people to study the Word for themselves and make a decision based upon the weight of evidence. Don't take my word for it, or don't take the word of any preacher. We want to go with what the Bible says. And so when we do offer these various resources, it's a resource. It's to help somebody study the scripture for themselves and come to their own understanding, prayerfully, allowing the Spirit to lead and guide. Thanks for your call, Eric. Appreciate it. We've got Patrick, who is listening from Oregon. Patrick, welcome to the program.
Yeah, how you doing?
Good.
Yeah, my problem is that how can I
Patrick, get a little closer to your phone there, if you don't mind.
Okay, how can I get to a book when demon is possessing someone?
How can you cast out a devil when someone is possessed? Is that the question?
Yeah, how can the devil be cast out? How can I cast it out?
All right.
Even though it's inside myself or someone else,
Okay. There is only one source, and one source alone, that can deliver a person from a demonic influence, and that's Jesus Christ. And the only thing somebody can do to be delivered from a demonic force is to earnestly and fervently plead and ask Christ for help. There's no magic formula, there's no magic words, there's no magic potion. God looks at the heart. You know, man looks at the outward, God looks at the heart. And if we come to God with sincerity and we say, please, Lord, we are powerless against this evil force. I need your help. Please answer our prayer. And if there is sincerity and if we are willing to surrender ourselves to Christ, Jesus is able and willing to give us the victory.
Amen. Thank you.
That's what's involved.
Thank you. Yeah. Thank you.
All right. Well, thanks for calling, Patrick. Appreciate it. We have John, who is listening in Toronto. John, welcome to the program.
Hi, good evening.
Good evening.
I'm calling from Ontario, Toronto. I'm glad to have gotten through. I just want to ask one question, actually two, but this year goes the first one. I can't remember the scriptures right now or the passages, but is it true that those that are saved and believe in Jesus Christ will not come into judgment?
Well, the Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, the first two verses, that those who are in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. Meaning that if you're in Christ Jesus, if you surrender to Jesus, if you're trusting in Jesus moment by moment, you have nothing to fear in the judgment. The judgment will just prove that you are in Christ Jesus. It'll validate your profession. It'll validate your faith.
So the people that are left behind, those are the ones who will come to judgment. Am I correct by saying that?
Yes, but the judgment of the righteous, there is a judgment for everyone, including the righteous. But the judgment of the righteous, or the judgment of those who profess to be followers of Christ, is not so much to weigh their good deeds versus their bad deeds. The purpose of that judgment is to see who is indeed in Jesus, who's trusting in Jesus, who's believing in Jesus. So long as they're doing that, there is no condemnation. The blood of Christ covers them. And the judgment validates that and says, you know, John is in Christ Jesus. He has confessed his sins. He's trusting in Christ. Yes, he's able. We can save him. He's savable. So the purpose of the judgment for the righteous is to confirm that they're in Jesus, whereas the purpose of the judgment for the unrighteous is to determine what their punishment is going to be.
Oh, okay, okay. One other question. When I pray to God and I pray to Jesus, and I know that they are both one. There's the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. But sometimes I get confused when I pray. I refer to Jesus, I refer to God. How can I just pray to God, or can I just pray to Jesus? Because I don't want to go from side to side. I know they are one, but help me in that situation.
Sure. You know, Jesus gave us an example, and he said, when you pray, say, our Father in heaven. And Jesus says that we ought to direct our prayers to the Father. We pray in the name of Jesus, and that's why we always end our prayers in Jesus' name. But we are to talk to God as a Father, and there's nothing wrong in praying to Jesus. We have an example of Stephen when he was being stoned, who prayed directly to Jesus. But most times, our prayers, following the example of Scripture, is directed to God the Father. We bring our petitions to the Father in Jesus' name. And, you know, don't be too concerned about the words. What God is looking at is the heart. What is the attitude that we have when we come to Him in prayer?
Very good. Thank you very much indeed, Pastor. Have a great evening, and thanks for taking my call.
Thanks for calling. Okay. We've got Arlene, who is listening from Willett, California. Arlene, welcome to the program.
Hello. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call. I had a question about a gentleman mentioned it earlier. He brought up about how do we know what's in the Bible correct and if it's still correct. And my question was, he was saying how it gets changed and if man has trampled with it and all that sort of thing. And I was just wondering about the book of the Gnostic Gospels.
Mm-hmm.
I just wanted to know what, because Constantine picked certain books, and he, at the time of Constantine, that's when the Bible was put together. So I was just wondering, somebody told me there was the book of Mary, that Mary actually wrote a book, and I was just wondering if you knew about that.
Sure, let me say something a little bit about, you're referring to the New Testament canon or how the Bible was put together. There's a simple principle involved when the New Testament was put together. Only the books that could be validated that were written by eyewitnesses of Jesus, with the exception of Paul's writings, were included in the New Testament. So there were many letters that were written in the early Christian church from various church leaders, but if they were not an eyewitness of Christ, their book was not included in the New Testament. And then any book that couldn't be validated as far as the authorship, that was not included either. So you had to be an eyewitness of Christ, and your book had to be validated for authorship in order to be included in the New Testament.
I see.
That's the criteria that they used.
Yes, and I thought about what that gentleman said about, how do we know that it hasn't been changed? And I asked that question before. And somebody told me, well, that they have found the papyruses through the years, and they all tell the same. It's all the same as the Bible we have today.
That's right.
So I thought that was something that should be said.
That's right. That validates the Bible. There's two sets of Greek text in the original language. The one's called the Byzantine family of text. The other is the Alexandrian family of text. And when you compare those various manuscripts together, they in essence say the same thing. There might be just one or two little words that might be different as a result of copying, but the essence, the thought, and the message is the same. So that helps to validate the accuracy of Scripture.
I thought it would be really fascinating if they found another papyrus and it was actually, like you said, it had to be Mary was a witness of Jesus, so it would be interesting. I mean, the Bible, it is the way it is now, but I just thought it might have been kind of fascinating if there was really, if she did indeed wrote a book,
right,
you know, in her own.
Well, you know, that would be fascinating. There were other letters, for example, that Paul wrote to the church of Laodicea that we don't have in the New Testament. It's mentioned in one of his other letters, but we don't have the book in the New Testament. For some reason, it got lost, and we don't have it. So there could very well be other books that were written, but they couldn't validate the authorship, or it had gotten lost, and it was not included. However, what we can be confident of is that which we need for salvation is included in the New Testament. God made sure that we had all of the information necessary for our salvation. And that's encouraging.
Okay.
All right. Well, thanks for calling, Arlene. You know, you might enjoy the book we mentioned a little earlier. It's called The Ultimate Resource, and it talks about the Bible. It kind of deals a little bit with the original manuscripts and then the various translations that we have. And it's free. If you'd call our resource line, which is 800-835-6747, you can ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource, and we'll be happy to send it out to you. For anyone that's listening, if you would like to obtain this book, 1-800-835-6747. And again, just ask for the book, The Ultimate Resource. You can also ask when you call that number for our free offer tonight. It's entitled God's Free Health Plan. It's an amazing facts study guide. And again, we'll send that to you for free. It's 800-835-6747. You can also go to the Amazing Facts website, which is just amazingfacts.org. And you can read these various materials online. We have a library at the Amazing Facts website. Just click on library and you can scroll through the various books that we have. We also have video online, amazingfacts.org. Click on the link that says video and you can watch previous programs. You can even listen to previous programs of Bible Answers Live. Well, friends, you can hear the music in the background. That means we have come to the end of our program for this week. We apologize if we weren't able to get to your call. Give us a call next week and we'll try to answer your question. Until then, God bless.
This has been a pre-recorded broadcast of Bible Answers Live, a production of Amazing Facts Ministries. If you would like to order the materials mentioned on this broadcast, call 800-835-6747 from 8 a.m. to midnight Eastern Standard Time. That's 800-835-6747. If you've missed an episode of Bible Answers Live, you can find it on our website, amazingfacts.org. You'll also find our online sale catalog of books, tapes, and other materials, as well as numerous free resources on nearly every Bible topic, putting the answers to your Bible questions right at your fingertips. If you've been blessed by this program, let us know. Write to us at P.O. Box 909, Roseville, California, 95678. Be sure to tell others about the program and join us again next time for more Bible Answers Live with Pastor Doug Batchelor. Hello, friends. We hope you've enjoyed this episode of Bible Answers Live. Amazing Facts believes strongly in the Great Commission given by Christ to share the wonderful news of salvation to the entire world. For over 45 years, Amazing Facts has provided millions of resources to people around the globe. We've built churches in India, held revivals in Colombia, and have given over 2 million free Bible studies in the United States alone. The offer mentioned in the program today will be sent to you absolutely free to assist you in your study of the Bible. Have you missed an episode? Well, visit our website at amazingfacts.org for the latest programs and past episodes. These programs are brought to you by caring individuals like you. They're known as our ministry partners. Please consider joining our ministry partners team. Your financial commitment will help us keep programs like this on the air so that the blessing you now receive can be shared with others. Friends, the most amazing fact of all is that God loves us, He cares for us, and He has a plan for your life. If you've missed any of our programs and would like to become a financial partner, please go to our website at amazingfacts.org. If this program has blessed you, then tell a friend. And thanks for joining our efforts today in sharing the gospel with the world.
Journey back through time to the center of the universe. Discover how a perfect angel transformed into Satan, the arch-villain. The birth of evil, a rebellion in heaven, a mutiny that moved to earth. Behold the creation of a beautiful new planet and the first humans. Witness the temptation in Eden. Discover God's amazing plan to save His children. This is a story that involves every life on Earth. Every life. The cosmic conflict. If God is good, if God is all-powerful, if God is love, then what went wrong? Available now on DVD. CosmicConflict.com.
Have you ever wondered how Pastor Doug got to know God's Word? Was he the son of a preacher? Did he go to a Bible college? His story may surprise you. His choice to leave his father's wealth, his search through Eastern religions, and the Bible he found in his cave. Pastor Doug's book, The Richest Caveman, is now available on CD for just $25. Call now and receive a DVD of Pastor Doug's testimony as a bonus. Call 1-800-835-6747 and ask for offer 264 or 1-800-835-6747.